We're going to start out in Ezekiel chapter 36. Last couple of messages in Mark, we've talked about being fruitful. Message coming up Sunday afternoon is going to talk about the way in which fruit is produced in an individual's life, the timing of it, the necessity of what has to be there. And then tonight, I want us to look at another important factor in all this. And that's just simply the question at the top of your page. What do you have if you're a Christian? With the direction of just understanding the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. There are probably more often than not, whenever we are in our day-to-day lives and we're maybe trying to handle a struggle or even just handle some normal occurrence, I would probably say it's a common thing for us to live as if we do not understand what we have. Whether we're at work or whether we're talking about within the family or whether we're talking about at school or wherever, understanding what we have in the Spirit, understanding the power that we have in the Spirit. And so Ezekiel 36 is a good place to start out. Now, I want you to make the distinction as we do this tonight. I'm not going to be calling on you to do anything tonight. This is not anything. Now, some of these things are things you're going to be called to do. But as we look at the information that we look at tonight from God's Word, we're looking at what you have. We're not looking at what you do. I'm not calling you to anything tonight. I'm showing you what you've been equipped with. I'm showing you what God's given you. I'm showing you the power that you have so that whenever He does call you to do something, you can look back and see where that comes from. So, first in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 25, God says this. He says, "Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them." And I just want to stop there. I'm just looking at those three verses. So, as Ezekiel, and this portion of Scripture goes, it starts a little bit before that, around verse 21, and it continues on below that. But I wanted to zero in on these three verses because they get really where I want to try to focus and take this as we look to other passages. God makes a promise here through Ezekiel that He is going to sprinkle clean water upon the nation, upon His people. And He's going to clean them from their filthiness and from their idols. And then in verse 26 He says, "I will also give you a new heart, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh." And then He says, "I'll put my spirit within you," in verse 27, "and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them." So if we look at number one, we're trying to understand what we have for the Christian. This is not for everybody, and we ought to make that distinction on the get-go. This is not for everybody. This is for the Christian. This is for the children of God who have been born again, for the children of God who have God's Spirit living in them. Now, if you fall into that category, and when you're thinking about what it means to be a Christian and what Christians have, what they have been given, the first thing, and number one, God gives you, according to Ezekiel 36, really you could just look at verse 27, and I guess you have to look up at verse 26 too. God gives you a new what and a new what? Yeah, God gives you a new heart and He gives you a new spirit. That's a big deal, by the way. We say that so many times, if we don't catch ourselves or if we don't pay attention, we end up just saying, yeah, God gives us a new heart, gives us a new spirit. What's next, Brother Lewis? Well, there's nothing next if that's not next. There's nothing next if a new heart and a new spirit doesn't come along. An individual that has a stony heart and that is left with their own spirit is a pagan going to hell. There's no such thing as a Christian that has not been given a new heart and given a new spirit. Okay, so that's a big deal. And you need to keep that in mind as we get on down to this, and we'll come back and apply some to that. But if you're a Christian, you've been made a new creation. You've been made a new creation. You've been given a new heart, and you've been given a new spirit. Now, number two ties to number one. It says the function of this new heart and spirit is that they will cause you to blank and blank God's word. Verse 27 says, I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. So this one might be a little tricky. Let me give you the first one, and you can give me the second one. The function of this new heart and spirit is that they will cause you to obey and, there's one more, it falls under obey. Let me just give you both of them. I didn't set this up very well with the verse. Obey and perform. Here's why I say that, because God says you're going to keep and do. You're going to obey from the heart and you're going to perform with your actions. I was having a conversation a couple of weeks ago with an individual, and we were talking about what it meant to be a Christian. And the response was just, well, you know, I'm just glad I have the desire. That's what it's all about, right? I'm just glad I have the desire. And so many times, that's just kind of how it gets passed off. I'm just glad I have the desire. As if God gives you the desire, and as long as you feel that desire, even though you don't do anything with that desire, you're in pretty good shape and you ought to feel all right. Well, listen, God doesn't give a desire that you don't also have the ability to move in on. We are always responding to a desire. It's either a wicked desire or it's a righteous desire that God's placed in our hearts. There is no glory in quenching a godly desire. Does that make sense? There's no glory in saying, well, I want to want to, but since I don't want to bad enough, at least I want to, so I feel pretty good about that. When we say it that way, it sounds silly. But how many of us, all of us in here, have felt pretty good about ourselves and our standing before God based on our wanting to want to, even though we didn't want to, bad enough to do? The new heart and the new spirit causes you to obey and perform God's commands. Now, outside of that new heart, outside of that new spirit, it is impossible. It's impossible. It's lifeless. We're dead. We don't have the strength to do it. With the new heart, with the new spirit, God says, this is the function. This is why I'm giving it to you. This is what it's going to do in your life. If we could just sum up the question, what do you have, in two words, it would be that. It would be you have a new heart, you have a new spirit. And really, the number one and two are kind of the overview of the whole thing. But that's to give us the big picture. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. So when we think about, again, just with what we've already said out of Ezekiel, when we think about the doctrine of immediate Holy Spirit regeneration, the fact that it's the Holy Spirit is unaided by man. We do not do anything when it comes to God's work of regeneration in our lives and in our hearts. We don't have anything to do with any of that. But I want you to know that whenever you think about the doctrine of immediate Holy Spirit regeneration, it's not just something you should think about and the first thing that pops to your mind is, hey, we don't have anything to do with that. And if you don't believe it like I believe it and like the Bible rightly says, then you're wrong, and then we move on to something else. When you think about immediate Holy Spirit regeneration, you ought to be thinking about when the Holy Spirit came and gave me a new heart and gave me a new spirit, then He gave me the power and He gave me the ability, and we're going to keep going here to get kind of flesh more of this out, but He gave me the power and He gave me the ability to live the life that God's called me to live. He gave me the power and the ability to be reconciled to God. He reconciled me to God, but as I'm living in fellowship in my day-to-day life, no longer am I dead to righteousness. I am alive to righteousness. I have the ability to do what God's calling me to do. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I want to read verses 6 through 16. Paul says, "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified our Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Now Paul takes that section, and you can go a little bit up from that to get the full context of that section, but he takes that section to let us know, again, what we have. He makes a distinction there between those who have the spirit of the world, or those who have the spirit of the flesh, and those who have the Spirit of God. And then he goes through and he tells us what it means for us to have the Spirit of God. Now the whole theme that Paul's hitting is the fact that he was not, when he came to Corinth, he was not trying to preach in the wisdom of men. He didn't want to try to win the Corinthians over to some personality. But he says, "I preached in the power of the Spirit." And then he goes on to talk about why it was that he preached that way. And in verse 6, he talks some about the wisdom and the way that he spoke and taught the Corinthians. I'm going to kind of jump around on this. I'm going to point you to the verses, and you can see them there on your handout. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12, this is what Paul says. He says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." So, number 3 says, Christians have received the Spirit of God. Christians have received the Spirit of God. And then, number 4, and this might be another one of those tricky ones because I just might have worded it a little weird with the two blanks, but Christians were given the Spirit so that we can know and, yes, receive or understand. I have written understand, but receive is fine. Christians were given the Spirit of God so that we can know and understand the gifts that come from God. So that if you're a Christian, and if God's given you a new heart, He's given you a new spirit, He's given you His Spirit, and He's given you His Spirit so that you can know the things that have been freely given to you by Him. I'm going to tell you one thing right off we can do with that. If God has given us His Spirit so that we can know and understand what we have freely from Him, then we have to conclude practically. I don't mean if we were taking a survey who all would raise their hand, but we have to conclude practically. God has not given us His Word to confuse us. He's not given us His Word as some mean trick where He said, "Here, you can learn about me," but we get in there and we just get bored and we get bogged down and we get distracted and we really just can't understand what's there. If God's given us His Spirit so that we might know the things that were freely given to us by Him, then God means for us to understand His Word. Not only does He mean for us to understand His Word, but I guess I should phrase it this way. You have an extraordinary ability that no one else has to learn and to understand God's Word. And it's because you've been given, in a real sense, an extraordinary, listen, we can say it this way, you have been equipped with superhero powers when it comes to understanding God's Word. No one on earth can understand God's Word better than a Christian can. And if you're a Christian, you're in that category. No one on earth can understand God's Word as well as you can. That's what you have. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, staying in the same chapter there, I'm going to read in verse 9 and 10. It says, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." So number 5, whenever you look at verses 9 and 10, what we just read, Christians have the ability to understand even the blank things of God. Deep. Deep things of God. If God's revealed it to us in His Word, you have the ability to understand it. There are no portions of Scripture that you do not have the ability to understand. Now, ability does not mean that you've been rewired and reprogrammed to where you automatically do everything that you could do. It means you have the ability. If you put the effort in there, if you put the time in there, and we'll get to that some other day, but we're talking about ability today. As far as what you can do, the Christian can never say, "I can't understand that." And the reason you can't say that is because you have more of an ability to understand the deep things of God than anybody on earth, because His Spirit lives in you. Now, go to verse 15. Verse 15. It says, "But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man." Now, the word "judge" there is the same word we would use for discern. So replace that and just say, "He that is spiritual discerneth all things." So if you look at number six, Christians have the ability to discern God's will in what? On what? All things, everything. So that means that there is no such thing as that area that's just too gray for you to understand. It means it might be too difficult, it might require more effort than you're willing to put in. But there is no such thing as that situation that is too difficult for a Christian to understand. With the effort, you have the ability to discern God's will in all things. And the reason is because you've been given God's Spirit. And that's huge. That's huge. In verse 16, this is number 7. "You who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may..." For "who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." So, in number 7, Christians have been given the mind of Christ. You have the mind of Christ in you if you're a Christian. Paul's whole point in that section of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the whole point is you've been given the Spirit so that you can discern spiritual things. You've been given God's Spirit, and now you have the ability to discern spiritual things. Those spiritual things that would be foolishness to the world. And if we were to tie that back up to the first chapter and the beginning of the second chapter, Paul says, "This is my argument for why I did not come to you with worldly wisdom. I came to you with godly wisdom. I came to you with spiritual wisdom." And the reason is because you can receive spiritual things. All right? Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. So, you've been given a new heart. You've been given a new spirit. It's the Spirit of God. We've been given this Spirit, and as a result, we can know and understand the gifts of God, or the gifts that we have that come from God. I was talking to another individual last week, and I just asked them that question. They were going through some struggles, and I just asked them, "Do you feel like you know what you have? as far as whenever God saved you? Do you feel like you understand what that means? And so I would ask you the same thing. Whenever you think about salvation and you think about God saving you, if you are a Christian, if you feel like you've been saved, do you know what you have? Do you know what's in your toolbox? What's at your disposal? Not as your servant or as your maid, but it's at your disposal because God has equipped you with this, because He has saved you. If you don't know what all you have, it will be a big hindrance in the way you live your life. It'll be a big hindrance in the way you live your life. We're going to go over some of that tonight. We won't hit all of it tonight, but I would encourage you to think about that question. It's not a mysterious question. I don't mean to try to think about the non-obvious things that you have. I just mean the obvious, plain things that Scripture lays out that belong to you because you belong to Christ. All right, Galatians chapter 5. This is going to be some of them. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. These are the things that we know, the fruits of the Spirit. Galatians 5, verse 22 through 23, it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." So, number 8 is, the Spirit of God produces some kind of character in your life. What kind of character do you think that is? I didn't understand it. Fruitful? Christ-like. Godly. All those are, you know, it's all those. You can't be fruitful unless you're Christ-like or godly. But the Spirit of God produces godly character in your life. He's called you, Ephesians chapter 5, to be an imitator of God. So, here's what the Spirit has given you, or here's what the Spirit produces in your life. The first one is love. And while we could go into a lot of long definitions on these, we won't. For love, I'm just going to put selfless service and commitment. So that, if you're a Christian, and I've put these little statements at the bottom of each of these fruits, just to kind of make it personal. If you're a Christian, then A, you should say, "I have the ability to be selfless." Doesn't mean you are. I'm just using the word selfless for love there, because that's, you put however you want it in there, but usually if you say love, you think more about a feeling. So, I have the ability to put you ahead of me, if I'm a Christian. The second one is joy. Or gladness, rejoicing. So that if you're a Christian, you have the ability to be glad. If you're a Christian, you have the ability to be glad. That seems like basic stuff, doesn't it? Let me ask you how much gladness, how much rejoicing you have in your life on a day-to-day basis. The truth is, you have the ability to be glad every day. You have reason to be glad every day. Not only do you have reason, but you have the ability to respond to that reason in a joyful way. Peace is the third one. The definition there was harmony in relationships. It's also just internal harmony and quietness. So that if you're a Christian, you can say, "I have the ability to be at peace. I have the ability to be at peace." Now let me ask, how many people in here are at peace tonight? How many people are at peace tonight? We got one. Thank you, Brother Claude. We got one. And that's probably pretty accurate. I don't say that to put a guilt trip on you, because it's easy to get ourselves wound up about certain things. But I'm telling you, when you get yourself wound up about certain things, you ought to regularly remind yourself, I am born of the Spirit of God, and I have the ability to be at peace even in this situation. I have the ability to be glad even in this situation. I have the ability to be selfless even in this situation. Not because I'm something in and of myself, but because God has given me His Spirit, and His Spirit has empowered me with these qualities, with these character qualities, with these fruits. All right, on the back of your page, long-suffering, patience or endurance. Either in a long-term idea of enduring something, or it might just be patience in the moment. It's both of those. So that, if you're a Christian, you can say, without lying, I have the ability to be patient. I have the ability to endure this situation. I have that ability. Not only do I have the ability to be patient, but I have the ability to be peacefully patient. Not just peacefully patient, but I have the ability to be rejoicing while I'm being peacefully patient. Not only that, but I have the ability to be selfless as I rejoice and as I am peacefully patient. That almost makes you want to laugh, doesn't it? You think, good grief, it's true. It's true. The next one is gentleness. Just means to have grace, tenderness, compassion, kindness would be another one on there. So that in any situation, you have the ability to be tender and compassionate. Or you might say gracious and kind, whichever of the two you want to put in there. Goodness. Just talking about moral goodness, righteousness in what you desire and in your actions, so that you have the ability to be morally good. The word faith there, the better form of that word would be faithful. The word there is faithfulness or trustworthiness. If you're born of the Spirit, you have the ability to be faithful. God has given you the ability to be faithful. He's given you the ability to be trustworthy. The next one is meekness, humility, so that every Christian has the ability to be humble. And then the last one, self-control. Every Christian has the ability to exercise self-control. Now, it may be helpful for you as you're looking over these things. It is for me to look at those just on your own and say that statement at the bottom right back. I have the ability to exercise self-control. Now, you might say that in your quiet time or in your Bible reading time, but as you think about these, it might be a helpful thing if you're not memorizing anything right now to memorize these fruits of the Spirit, and then as something comes up in your day-to-day life, to remind yourself of what you have so that whenever you're irritated at somebody, if you could recall, I have the ability to be patient. You say, Brother Lewis, nobody really thinks like that. Well, you do if you've got God's Word in your mind and in your heart. You do if you're memorizing Scripture. You do think like that. David said, I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. David was expecting that whenever temptation arose, he was going to be able to recall God's word, and that him recalling God's word was going to keep him from sinning against God. And I want to encourage you, you can do the same thing. And the reason you can is because the same Spirit that lived in David is the same Spirit that lives in you. And so whenever you are tempted to be harsh, you remind yourself, I have the ability to be gentle. I have that ability. Now, it'll do a couple of things. Number one, it might slow you down a little bit as you begin to move into a fleshly response to a situation. But the second thing it might do is bring you to repentance a lot more quickly than you would have otherwise, whenever you can clearly see, I have violated, I have despised the abilities that God has given me to do so that I could fulfill the lust of my flesh. I mean, if these are the fruits of the Spirit, and the lust of the flesh are above that, the fruits of the flesh are above that. But if these are the fruits of the Spirit, anything that we do that are opposed to these are real specific sins that are specifically being acted out against God. And so you have the ability. You ought to continuously remind yourself, I have the ability. And the reason I have the ability is because God's given me the ability. And then if we want to see, I said we weren't going to get into any of the what's. I mean, this is what you have. But as far as if you want to see where this goes and why it is that you don't always see these things in your life, or why there may be some of these things that are just real struggles for you, and how it is that you get these fruits to be manifest in your life. I mentioned it earlier about the men's conference thing, but it's 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. Besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith, and then he would go down and give us some more things to do. But the idea here, and what Peter's calling us to is, and revealing to us is, that spiritual growth is hard. You need to know that. Spiritual growth is difficult. God never said it was easy. You have the ability. God has worked in you both the will and the do of His good pleasure. That means God has given you both the desire and the ability. Now you go work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. He's given you what you need to do it, but He didn't say it was going to be easy. You're going to have to give all diligence. You want to know why? Because you've got a huge tug in the other direction. Whenever I want to be selfless, there's a selfishness inside of me that is strong. And if I'm not given a strong effort, if I'm not given all diligence to a selfless act in a moment that I want to be selfish, you can forget it. You can forget it. So as we think about what we have in the Spirit, we're not saying that the flesh is completely annihilated. It's not. But the fact of the matter is, as strong as your flesh might be, you have the ability to walk in the Spirit. Because you've been given that by God. It has nothing to do with you, and it has everything to do with what God has given you. So that if we ever get to a point where we say, I know I have the Spirit of God, but I don't have the ability to walk in the Spirit of God, what we're really saying is, God, my flesh is stronger than you. And that will never be true. That'll never be true. So, I hope this is helpful whenever you try to think about what it is that you have. Again, I know I got off in 2 Peter there at the end, but none of this is stuff that we're calling you to, although you're called to these things. The fact is, you can do what God's called you to do because you have the ability to do what God's called you to do because He's given that to you.